Well, good morning, good life. I told Forrest, I said, man, I've never had a bumper video for me, so I'm feeling really special. But I am just so excited to be with you guys. Jason has just been such an encouragement to me and my family as we are preparing to plan in this season of equipping and training as we get ready to move back to New Braunfels, Texas. And I am so grateful for that. But I just wanted to take a moment to brag on you as a church. I got to come back here a while back. I believe it was February, 1st of March, and got to visit one of your services and help be a part of the setup, tear down, and just kind of watch. And I just want to say, it has just been, it's incredible what God's doing here. In fact, I was eating breakfast with my Good Life shirt on. I think it's Share Love. Is that what it says? Is the Love Enough? Yes, Share Love Enough. And I recognized a lady recognized me from Beauty from Ashes. I think his name's Crystal. Is that her name? Yeah, or Kristen or Crystal? Crystal, yes. And I just thought, man, there's just evidence of what God is doing throughout this city. I'm just a visitor passing through in Bradenton, and I can already see the footprint of this church, and that was just a beautiful thing. But I also just want to brag on you of what I see. I follow you on social media and just being around here in the stories. What God is doing in and through your church here at Terra is incredible, and it's a huge blessing. I can tell you this. I have several friends that are planners that meet in churches, and they don't get to do anything with their school. They've tried and tried and tried, and the only thing they do is get to pay a rent and meet in the school. And the school, other than that, doesn't want anything to do with them. And so what God is doing here is special, and I hope you know that, and I pray that you would never take that for granted and that you would continue to do the incredible work that God is using you here. You're making a huge difference, and I just pray God's best upon you for that. So a while back, I reached out to Smitty and said, hey, I know your summer is kind of crazy, and imagine you're traveling and stuff, and so if you have an open Sunday, I'd love to come down and just preach for you, take something off your plate, but just to have a chance to be with your people. And he said, man, I'm going to take you up on that. And so initially, I thought I was going to be teaching on Abraham and Isaac, and then typical Jason form, he texted me about a month ago and said, hey, change of plans. He goes, you're still coming, but I want you to preach on something totally different. He says, we are going to be in a series called Fairy Tales. And then he began to tell me kind of what I was going to teach about. But as he began to unpack this story, I mean, this series that y'all have been in called Fairy Tales, I really got excited. I got excited for a lot of reasons. One is because when it comes to the Christian faith, when it comes to following Jesus, I believe we live in a world that is very post-Christian. I believe we live in a world where more and more people today have the mindset that the Bible is really nothing but a bunch of fairy tales, a bunch of made-up stories to make people feel good about themselves so they can have self-worth. But my heart is that we would see that that is not the case. And maybe you come in here for the first time today. Maybe you walk in here and this you're new, you're checking out the whole church thing, the whole Jesus thing, and you actually would say today, that's kind of the worldview that you hold. Maybe that's you've come to faith and that's what you used to hold. But I just want to say, if that's you and that's kind of your mindset, I just want to say, man, I'm so glad you're here. Not because my goal is to try to argue with you, because if arguing worked, Jesus would have clearly led all the Pharisees to the Lord. But arguing never really works with anyone. But my heart is that, in fact, every time Jesus answered a question that the Pharisees or the religious leaders used to try to trip Jesus up, they just huddled back up and just came up with another question. In fact, my prayer for you is this, that it wouldn't be an argument and a thing. If you're a skeptic, you're kind of just checking this out. My prayer is that God's word, as his, is being taught this morning, that nothing in me would hinder what was God wanting to speak, and that God's Holy Spirit would work in your life, and your eyes would be open to the truth, the incredible truth that we're going to talk about today. But before we get started, I'd listened to some of Jason's talks, and I didn't listen to all of them, but I listened to most of them. But what I did not hear him do was define what a fairy tale is. He might have, so if he did, I apologize. But one of the things I thought I would do is I wanted to define, what is a fairy tale? We hear that word thrown out all the time. Well, there's two kind of different definitions. The one is that a fairy tale is a children's story about magical or imaginary beings and lands. Simple enough. We think of Disney. We think of all that stuff. But the second definition is very different. It has a very different connotation. The second definition I came across says this: a fairy tale is a fabricated story, especially one intended to deceive. And when I read this, and the word deceive immediately jumped off, because Scripture tells us that the enemy, Satan, is the father of all lies, that he is the great deceiver. We can go all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve. And what does he do? He deceives. In fact, John speaks of this in the Gospels. He says that when the devil speaks, he lies. It is his native tongue. It is the only language that he knows. And when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to the truth of God's Word, the enemy wants nothing more for us and for people to not believe Scripture is truth, to believe lies about the Bible. He wants what I believe. John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life. And what we would say, and you would say here, a good life. In the name of our church, epic life. I don't believe just God wants you to have some random life. He wants you to have this epic life found in Christ Jesus. But we also recognize that there is a war going on for people, for their souls. And the enemy wants nothing more than to kill and destroy their lives. And the one way he does it isn't just through drugs and alcohol and addictions and things. It is just subtle stuff like believing that truth is a lie. It's far more dangerous than any addiction that we would believe that this is not God's Word and that the enemy has been creating it. And what I just want you to understand is I recognize that people might be skeptic today, but what I also want you to recognize, there have been skeptics ever since the days of Jesus. In fact, the first skeptics we see is in the garden where the enemy deceives them, that God is holding out on them rather than protecting them. And so my prayer is that as we begin to journey along, that we would see this. But what I love about Jesus is Jesus doesn't hold his hand out to the skeptics and say, talk to the hand. Jesus welcomes the skeptics. And what I would say to you, if you're a Christ follower, you should welcome the skeptics into your life. That the church has been called not to argue with the world, but to sit around a table and practice hospitality and to show love. And Jesus was always accused. What was he accused of? That he was a friend of sinners, that he would eat with prostitutes and tax collectors. He would eat with the lowliest of people. Why? Because he knew that at the heart of what the gospel was about relationship. And so as we dive in today, I just pray that God would open our hearts to this incredible truth. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 3. Or look on your smartphone. If you don't, it's all good. We have the scriptures on the screen. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, I'm sure you can find Forrest or someone here on the Good Life staff. Or you can come find me and I will get your address and I can buy you one and mail it to you. But before we jump in today, I want to give you a little context surrounding the story. Jesus has obviously begun his earthly ministry, which we know lasted 3 years. And as you can imagine, if this was today, if someone is going around and they are teaching and drawing big crowds, everywhere Jesus went, he was healing the sick, he was healing the blind, he was speaking to people, and he would like say, hey, get up and walk. People that had not walked in years or maybe their entire life. And you could imagine if this was going on today, there would be tens and thousands of people checking him out. They would be traveling from all over the world to come see this man. And they would be traveling for all kinds of reasons. Some people would simply want healing. They would be like the woman who touched Jesus' robe, says, if I can just get to him, they would be desperate. There would be people that would want to just see. They're like, man, I've got to just see this. This is incredible. I want to see this like it's some kind of magic show. I just want to see this incredible power. But there would also be people there because they would think, man, this has got to be a joke. This has got to be a scam. Anytime someone is blown up in society, there's always people that hate on people. And so they would be showing up, and that was exactly the case with Jesus. Jesus had his share of haters. And what was crazy is the people that hated on Jesus were actually the religious people. The people that should have been the most excited, the people that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years had been awaiting the Messiah, had been waiting this one that was going to come and deliver their people. And yet, if you know anything about Scripture, the person who was actually coming after Jesus in a negative way was the religious people. They had him arrested, they had him tried, and ultimately had him crucified. And that's what makes this story incredibly interesting today. So as we jump into John chapter 3, it says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him.'" Can we just stop and take a time out for a second? Who did we just said had Jesus killed? The religious leaders. Well, the Pharisees was one of them. So not only is Nicodemus a Pharisee, he is a member of the Jewish ruling council, which means he is a man of incredible importance. And yet he is going to see Jesus. But when is he going to see Jesus? He's going to see him at night. Why is he going to see him at night? Because he doesn't want anyone to know, because he's embarrassed. He does not want anyone to know that he's going to see Jesus. But what I also find incredibly interesting is, what does he say to Jesus? He says, "You are from God." There's no denying that you are from God. How could anyone perform these signs and wonders if God was not with him? And this is an incredibly powerful truth, because all of Nicodemus's peers hated Jesus. They didn't just dislike him, they hated him to the point that they would have him murdered and executed on a cross. And yet we find this man who is one of the leaders of this group saying, "You have to be from God. How in the world could this be going on?" And what I love is next what happens in the story, because if you read the Gospels, Jesus has another Jesus moment where he says something that just sounds totally crazy on the surface. And he says, he replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." I mean, think about for a second that you've never heard the Bible story. Think about you don't know anything about John chapter 3. You're just someone going to check out Jesus. And you're saying, "Surely you got to be from God." And he just looks at you and says, "Hey, Forrest, you know what? I'm glad you came. You know what you need to do? If you want to know the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again." And you're going, "Being born again? Is this dude on drugs? Like, what are you talking about?" I mean, listen to what Nicodemus says in Acts. He says, what are you talking about? How can someone be born again when they are old? Nicodemus asked, "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." I mean, that would just be crazy. No one's done that. I mean, this is just like unbelievable. And on the surface, this seems like a rational response that any of us would have. But Nicodemus should have picked up on the language that Jesus was using. You see, Jesus was not speaking in English. Jesus was speaking in Greek. And that has a very different connotation. In fact, I think the NIV or a lot of the English translations, they don't do a great job of translating what really is going on here. And Nicodemus should have picked up on the word choice that Jesus used for the word again. Now, I'm going to not say I will pronounce these completely right with my redneck accent, but I will say I'll do my best. But there are two words that Jesus is, there's two different words that could be translated as again. The first is pollen, which simply means a repetition of an act, that you need to be born again. That needs to happen again. But the second word, anathen, which actually is the word that Jesus used here talking to Nicodemus, this word anathen actually refers to not just a repetition of act, but it implies to more, because anathen can also be translated from above. And what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus is not only do you need to be born again, you need to be born from above. He's speaking of a birth that is not of this earth, a supernatural, spiritual birth. And if we continue, Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." How can this be? Nicodemus said. And when we look at verse 5, when it comes to verse 5, there's several different thoughts of what's going on here. When John is writing, talking about being born of water, it could refer to physical birth, But also, what I would tend to agree with is what he's talking about is that would be born of spirit. Water would talk about repentance. That John the Baptist leading up to Jesus, he's baptizing all these people in repentance to saying the Christ is coming, the Christ. Turn from your ways, repent, and turn your ways to the one that's coming, who's greater than I am. But there's no doubt about what Jesus is saying in the second part when he's saying you've got to be born of the Spirit. What he's saying is that you need to be spiritually regenerated, that you need to be made alive spiritually. So he is saying either way, you need to be born physically and spiritually. You need to repent, which leads to spiritual regeneration. And this incredible thing. So what is so amazing to me is we have this religious ruler, this person that's on this council. He should know everything, and yet he doesn't have a clue what Jesus is talking about. I mean, he's clueless. And we see him respond, how can this be? And listen to Jesus' response to Nicodemus in verse 10. He said, you are Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Jesus is clearly rebuking Nicodemus. I mean, he is like laying the smack down on him. He's like, are you kidding me? How in the world can you not know what's going on? And then Jesus does something so different than anything he usually does. He groups the disciples in with him. He says, we know what's going on. He's saying that you people do not know what's going on. What he's saying is, look, the disciples, they're not educated people like you religious people in the law. And they know what's up. How in the world can you guys not know what's going on? And then he turns things right back around and makes it very personal between him and Nicodemus. And he says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you did not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? And he's basically saying, how in the world are you going to get this, Nicodemus? And you see, this is the point where like I would just be like, okay, bro, this conversation's over. You're not getting it. I mean, this is the part where you would be like, I'm done. This is ridiculous. Like, you're supposed to be the guy that knows everything. You make it so hard for people to try to get to God. You can't even get this. I'm done with you. But that's not Jesus. Jesus is far from done with Nicodemus. And he shifts from a rebuke to something that is so loving and so compassionate. And in verse 13, he says this, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one that came from heaven, the Son of Man. I mean, this statement is so incredibly powerful that no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And this is such a powerful moment to Nicodemus because what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the Son of the living God. I am the one you have been waiting for all your life. I'm the one the prophets talked about. I'm the one that people died hoping for. You came to me saying, surely you must be from God. No, Nicodemus, I am God. Not only did I come from God, I am God. I am the Christ, and I'm the one to set you people free. And if that wasn't enough, what Jesus says next is incredible because it is something that there is no way that Nicodemus would miss. And he refers to something that people could say is a fairy tale. In verse 14, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And this might sound confusing to you, but make no mistake, there was no confusion for Nicodemus. He knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Because Nicodemus was a ruling council member, because he was one of the elite religious people, he would know everything there is to know about Moses, the people of Israel, and the law. He was full of knowledge. And what Nicodemus was very aware of, as Moses led the people of Israel, there was one thing that they had that there was two things that were constant in their lives. Complaining and disobedience. Complaining and disobedience. We see that over and over with the people of Israel. And so God gets so frustrated with them. And so what he does in Numbers chapter 21 is that he just gets so tired of the people of Israel complaining against Moses and him. He sends a bunch of poisonous snakes in them and to start biting them, and people just start dying. And as you can imagine, people are freaking out and like going crazy. Like there's snakes. I mean, most of us in the room, any people that don't like snakes, I mean, could you imagine a massive outbreak of snakes in Bradenton just going around and biting people everywhere and people just dropping dead? I mean, it would be all over the news. And this is what's happening. As you can imagine, everyone is running now to Moses and saying, Moses, do something. Cry out to God. And we see that in verses 7 in Numbers chapter 21. It says, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will make these snakes, take these snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And what does God do? He tells them, he says, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. Then anyone that was bitten by the snake looked at it, looked at the bronze snake, and they lived. I mean, this is incredible. But this is like something where people would say, man, that sounds like a fairy tale. But what is happening in this moment is so much bigger than anyone recognizes, including Moses. Because in that moment, not only is God providing salvation and deliverance for the people of Israel, he is painting a picture of what is to come in his son Jesus. That Moses is completely unaware that when he puts this thing up, it's a curse for everyone to look at. This is foreshadowing that God is going to send his son to be the ultimate curse for all humanity to look upon for salvation. And what Moses is doing, and what Jesus is doing, he goes, this is not some crazy story. This is not some made-up fairy tale. If it was, why in the world would Jesus use this kind of story when he's having such an intense conversation with a man? Because he knew that Nicodemus knew this wasn't a fairy tale. In fact, he believed every bit of this story, and he cherished it. And he knew that Nicodemus would connect the dots. And what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus is that just as the people of Israel had an issue, they were bitten, they needed deliverance, so you guys, you have a curse. We have a curse. It's called sin. And that unless you look upon God's provision for that curse, now being Jesus, you will never be delivered. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus that he is going to be lifted high for the as a curse for all of mankind. And Jesus is speaking of the crucifixion. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus is going next to tell the why behind the what. Because he's just told him the what. I'm going to be lifted high. But now he's going to tell him the why. John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one only Son. That, my friends, is the gospel. That, my friends, is the greatest message ever told and that will ever be told. That Jesus is telling Nicodemus that he is the one that we've all been waiting for, that he is the one that we must look to, that he is the one that we would have to look upon to be delivered from our sins. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, I am going to do what you are powerless to do. And Paul would write it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, talking about Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness means in right standing. If you went before a judge, you don't want to be in wrong standing. You want to be in right standing. Jesus is saying, I am going to become the curse so that you can become in right standing. And what all of us have to recognize today is this, is that you're just like the people of Israel. Apart from Christ, you're hopeless. You were born with a sinful nature. If you don't believe me, go spend one Sunday morning over in the kids' area, and you will realize kids are born with a sinful nature. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you know you didn't have to teach your kid to pull hair, hit their brother, to say mine, to say no, talk back. They just come out these little devils. I mean, it's just reality. As much as I love my kids, I mean, there are sometimes I'm like, seriously? Like, now they're believers. I'm like, seriously? Like, you are, you have the Spirit of God. You should not be acting this way now. But it's in our nature. It's hardwired in kids, but it's hardwired in me, and it's hardwired in you. And what Jesus is saying is that there is no answer within you for this world. There's not. There's no good deeds. There's not going to church. There's not, you know, if Jesus would have just come up and said, hey, you know, man, you should, like, you know, mix this paste together, you know, and then eat it, and you'll be good. It would have been you doing it. But he wanted to be very clear. There was nothing you can do other than to look upon the curse to be delivered. And the great news this morning for you and for me is the same great news that Nicodemus shared and offered, the great good news that Jesus shared with Nicodemus is offered for you and is offered for me today. It wasn't just for one person. It was for all of humanity. He was changing everything that day. He was about to make a way for humanity to be right with God. And we know he has made a way now for humanity to be right with God for the first time since the fall of man in the garden. And here's my fear this morning. My fear this morning is that some of you have heard this story so many times, it's like white noise. You've heard this story so many times that it just seems like Charlie Brown, womp, 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 womp. Don't miss this incredible truth that you have to look upon Jesus to be saved. That you have to place your faith and trust in Jesus alone. You see, I didn't get this until I was 23. I grew up in church. We went every week. I did vacation Bible school. I went through confirmation class. We were Presbyterian, so or maybe if you're Catholic or Presbyterian or something, had that, you'd recognize that. I was involved in our student ministry. But at 23, I was just laying in bed at night going, there's got to be more to life than this. There's just something I am missing. And then one day at Kennesaw State University, one of my friends invited, really wasn't a friend at the time. He was just a classmate. And he invited me to high attendance Sunday at Roswell Street Baptist Church in Marietta, Georgia. And what he had no clue was, is I was desperate for something new in my life. In fact, he only gave me an invitation because he didn't want to be rude, because 2 weeks prior I just cussed my professor out in class. I had crazy spiked hair, big old chain wallet, was really into heavy metal and stuff, and so chain smoked and had a filthy mouth, and he thought, man, there's no way this guy is coming to church. But I don't want to be rude, so I'm going to put this on his desk. But yet I was the only one that came. I remember showing up, dressed up, going, I hope they don't smell smoke on me, thinking, gosh, is, you know, what's going on? And it was weird because people would raise their hands and worship, and I was like, man, there's a lot of people with questions in the room. What's going on? And how come no one's answering them? But, I mean, it was different. But what God did there is he answered the prayer of my mom. My mom said, Brent, God is putting some godly people in your life to bring you back to him. And she was absolutely correct. And God just began to just do something incredible in my life. And I'll never forget coming across Romans 10 verses 9, and it says, if you declare or if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you look, Jesus is Lord is in parentheses. That's the part that jumped off the pages that day and grabbed a hold of my heart. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. God rocked my world that day, and the reason why is because I had wanted up until this point Jesus for salvation, because I didn't want to go to hell, but I wanted to do my own thing. And Scripture said that, man, Jesus had to be Lord, and Lord means the boss of your life. And I realized that I was the boss of my own life. And it wasn't working out for me. And I was miserable. And for the very first time, I couldn't tell you the date, but in that time frame, I turned my eyes upon Jesus and said, God, I'm a mess. And I've had this wrong. It's been religion and not a relationship. God, would you come in my life? Would you save me? Would you forgive me my sin? Would you, you know, do something special in my life? I'm asking you to be the boss, be the Lord of my life. And I can tell you, my life has never been the same. And what God began to do in my life, I just can't, it was supernatural. I can't explain it. And he began to take me down a path that is so different than I would have thought for myself. And the reason I'm sharing this with you this morning is because I believe, like me, there could be some of you in this room, you've heard this good news so much, you could be sitting on this stool preaching this morning. But there's a difference between preaching something that you know and something that has greatly changed you from the inside. You can know truth, and yet truth has not set you free yet. And what I would say to you is that if that is you, God is saying, don't just know stuff about me. Look upon me and let me transform your lives. And the Jesus, God is sharing, the reason that God did all this is because he knew that there was nothing that the people of Israel could do for themselves. They had to look upon this thing, and he knew that you and I were destined for failure apart from Christ. And this incredible story that people would pass off as a fairy tale is so incredibly insightful that a God of the universe is so thought-provoking that he would put before us a picture of what is to come, just like what he did with Abraham and Isaac. And he says, son, God will provide a lamb. If you read in Genesis 22, go home and read it today. What does God provide at the end? He provides a ram. And what Abraham was saying, and he didn't even realize, is that God does provide a lamb ultimately in Jesus. And that the Old Testament is pointing constantly to Jesus. And knowing truth and trusting truth is two different things. And knowledge about the good news and leaning into it is two different things. So as I kind of wrap my time with you today, my prayer would be for several things to happen. If you've never looked upon Jesus and recognized that you were cursed apart from him, it doesn't mean that you're a bad person. In fact, some of the best people I know were like my neighbors in Mississippi. They were so welcoming to us, Shanna and Todd. I mean, they have made, my kids call them Uncle Todd and Aunt Shanna. But I knew they didn't know the Lord. And I went over one night and just said to them, I said, you know what? Y'all have been incredible neighbors to us, but I would be a terrible neighbor to you if I never shared with you what's most important to me. And I shared the gospel. And several weeks later, we had in our 40s days of prayer at Pine Lake, we had a small group. And there in my living room, these people, this couple gives their life to Christ. Another one of their friends is like, Brent, I think this is too soon. And I'll never forget Shanna looking up with tears in her eyes. And she says to him, no, I have always wanted to know how to know God. But no one has told me. And I'm like, how can this woman living in the most church state in America not know the gospel? Because we don't share. And I love the theme of your church. Not only do we want to share the good news, we want to share our lives. Sharing your lives is sharing the good news. I don't think you can divorce the two. Like, sharing good news without your life is like sharing information. Jesus shared his life. And he's calling us to do the same. But if that is you today, would today be the day that you would cry out to God? And my second thought would be is if you're a believer, if you're a Christ follower, God didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. The vision of our church, Epic Life, is to see Christ followers transforming their everyday places into sacred spaces where people can connect to Christ. That's a mouthful, but basically what we mean is this, is you have the places you go every day, work, park, the grocery store, the McDonald's drive-thru for coffee, you know, Chick-fil-A, wherever it is that you go through, Starbucks. Every one of you, sports practice, daycare, work, all of us have these everyday places. What would happen if the church said that stop being just a gathering once a week and actually was what God intended it to be, a people of God living on mission, and that we said, God, I want to invite you into these everyday places so that you can they become these sacred spaces, these burning bush Moses moments where people can encounter the presence of God. That my house on a Tuesday night can go from just a living room that was full of toys for my kids, but it actually can become this sacred place like we saw with Todd and Shanna, where someone gives their life to Christ, where life on life is done and people's lives are impacted because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel. And what I would say is if you are not sharing life like the vision of your church, it breaks the heart of God. Because he didn't just save you from something, he saved you for something. Just the other day, and I'll close, I read a blog. I have some dear friends of ours that are spending a year overseas. And they're in a country right now, like I think it's in the Middle East or something. It's very much, very hostile to the gospel. I have to be very careful because there's people with the Taliban around. But there's these three refugees that they have met. And so they end up sharing. And so they leave because their place where they connect with them because it's not safe there. And they go into this little courtyard thing and they share. And these men, ultimately, long story short, give their life to Christ. But it was incredible. Like they're like, I think we've heard that you should be baptized. And like, because they've just heard little bits of truth. They're like, this was so crazy. They say, talking about fairy tale. They say, we have met many Christians. It is, seems like they have magic in their lives. And what they were saying is there was something different about them. And what they did is they went into this convenience store and bought a bunch of bottles of water and they found a remote place they could get away where these men would not be, you know, hurt. And there they shared the meaning of baptism, and then my buddy Ryan pours water over their heads, and they just cry, and they hug each other. And I just thought to myself, you know, this is an incredible story, and I'm so grateful for what God's doing. But I go, God wants to do the same with your next-door neighbor. God wants to do the same with the person at your work. God wants to do the same with the person that you've grown up with all your lives. But yet, for some reason, the most important thing to you, you just kind of left off the table. And my heart would be that these things that people would pass off as sometimes fairy tales, that we would lean in and go, no, they're not fairy tales. It's what the enemy wants people to believe, but they're actually powerful, incredible truths, all pointing towards Jesus. And that Jesus now has become the curse for all of us to look upon for salvation. And that after he died, then he rose from the dead, giving him conquering death, keys to death and life, overcoming sin, and we would place our trust in him. So, Lord, I just pray in the power of your Holy Spirit, that God, that this story that some has passed off as a fairy tale, God would be seen as truth. And I pray for someone in this room today that, man, they don't know you. They've been checking out you for a while. Maybe today would be the first day, Jesus, they would actually look to you for salvation. They would look upon you for the curse. If that's you today, I just want to say in a minute, when I end prayer, and Forrest is going to lead us in a song, and I don't know if you're new here, but he's going to kind of lead in a song, but there's just there's a cross to the left of me, to your right. And if you want to talk to someone about beginning a relationship with Jesus, there will be people down front ready to receive you that would love to pray with you and talk to you about how you can have a relationship with Christ. But maybe you've just recently given your life to Christ, but you've never been baptized. We have a baptism ready. We've come prepared. We have towels. We have shoes. We have everything that you would need here for you to be baptized, to follow the Lord in obedience, to declare publicly that what God has done in your life with the outward symbol of what's taking place on the inside. But some of you, you've been following Jesus for a long time, yet you're missing out on the joy of sharing him with people. You have family members, you have neighbors, you have co-workers that desperately need to hear this incredible gospel message that Jesus shared 2,000 years ago with Nicodemus. And maybe today you just need to repent of selfishness and just come down and pray and say, God, would you give me the strength and the courage to not just share truth with my mouth, but with my life. And so, Lord, we don't know what all that you're doing, but I know that you're doing something. And I pray that you would give freedom in this room to share. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be with here with these people. I pray that your word has encouraged their hearts, has opened their minds and hearts to the truth that you have for them. And we pray all these in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.